start talking and I haven't had enough water and all this stuff. I feel it really very much this morning, so I'm armed this time with one of those ones that she gave me. I'm going to just start with maybe just some fun, let's kind of get a little bit warmed up. We're going to be talking about how technology impacts mental health. That's the topic. It's obviously just much like Ron's topic yesterday of sexuality. Like, these are hot topics. These are things we really have to be addressing. Just as we get started, though, just for fun, let's just play a true or false game. So, true or false, just so we can kind of know how technology is impacting us, these are based on some stats here. So, true or false, excessive screen time can lead to digital dementia, characterized by reduced attention spans and impaired memory, and studies show it may lead to Alzheimer's. True or false? Thumbs up is true, thumbs down is false. Thumbs up or thumbs down? True. This is an actual diagnosis, digital dementia. It's actually something that they are seeing happening. It's really kind of scary because I don't know how they're connecting it to Alzheimer's. I think the research is still kind of ongoing, but it's showing that there might be some connection. So that's concerning. True or false? Prolonged screen use can lead to an official medical condition called tech neck, a condition characterized by chronic neck and shoulder pain. True or false? Thumbs up? True? Thumbs down? Okay, it is actually an official medical condition, and the physical therapists know about it quite a bit. So, yeah, that's a real thing, tech neck. All right, so then the next one, let's see how we're doing here. So far, you guys are really on target. True or false? Spending more than 5 hours per day on digital devices increases the likelihood of developing depressive symptoms in adolescents by 50%. True or false? Thumbs up, thumbs down. I got one like this. It's false. You know why it's false? Because it's actually 70%. Yeah. Yeah. So what were you thinking when you went that? You thought it was higher, too, so 80%. Yeah, well, the statistic that I found for this was 70%. That's really concerning. That's really concerning. Okay, true or false? Retina fatigue syndrome is a condition caused by excessive screen exposure, which causes permanent weakening of the retinal muscles, leading to gradual vision deterioration and light sensitivity. True or false? It's actually false. There isn't it doesn't cause the permanent damage. Now, what you're seeing, some of those symptoms do happen, but they are reversible, which actually gives us some hope that if we can take ourselves off of these screens, we can actually repair some of those things. It's not permanent damage, which is actually true of other things. So I really liked this one because I'm like, okay, wait, that's helpful to know that there's some repair that can happen. All right, true or false? Excessive screen time has been linked to reduced bone density. True or false? What do you guys think? Some of you are voting. True or false? It's true. It's true. It has a lot to do with the fact that we are so sedentary. We're not moving. Our body actually needs the impact that we have as we do exercise, as we move, as we use our body. It needs that because that actually keeps our bones healthy. So we're seeing bone density issues because of this excessive screen use, which is really concerning to me when I think about kids and teens whose growth plates are not yet developed, whose bones are still growing. I mean, they are, especially boys, like they're growing for so long. I have two boys, and I remember, like, if you had boys, like, you go in the little marking things, you know, and they're just, like, little bits, little bits, little bits, and then it's like, they get a big mark in, like, a year's time or a year and a half, they've grown, like, a good amount. Well, this is really important for us to be aware of. All right, how about this one? True or false? A randomized clinical trial found that short-term reduction in leisure time screen use had little impact on psychological symptoms of users, children and adolescents, concluding that reduction must be long-term for significant psychological improvements to occur. That's a mouthful. Just, you know, copy-paste. True or false? A lot of falses there. Yes, it is false. It actually shows that it does. Even those short-term reduction in usage actually does help to improve some of those things that we're going to be looking at today. All right, true or false? New studies have found that using your phone to take very short breaks in your workday improves focus on work and reduces mental fatigue, serving as a quick mental reset. This was a study done on adults. Short little breaks during the day kind of reset your brain. True or false? It's false. It's false. It feels like it, but it actually causes you to have less attention span. And so it's showing that even though you feel like I just need a mental break, what you're doing in that mental break is actually causing mental fatigue. And let's see this one. A recent poll of Gen Z found that spending 20 minutes daily on a screen for guided meditation or spiritual reflection enhanced their sense of peace and improved engagement compared to doing the same practice without technology. So here they had a group of young people saying, okay, spend time in God's Word, this meditation, spiritual practices, in hard copy stuff and digital. What do you think the results were? True or false? Was this true or false? It's true and false. It was actually split. So far, this is research we need to continue to do. So this is work that we're continuing to understand and learn from. And so the part of the reason why I think I have one more. Yes, one more. More and more studies are beginning to show clear links between screen use and anxiety, addiction, depression, ADHD, chronic sleep issues, and overall decline in mental health. True or false? This is why we're talking about this today. This is what this whole talk is going to be about, is that these things that we're talking about, not only do we have to explore them more, because this is a newer area of study for us in the mental health field, because, well, I'm going to show you today how new this field, this topic really is. But it's super important that we as Christians have a voice into this. And the voice is not necessarily to say that there is no space for digital technology in our day-to-day lives. So I'm going to start with a little bit of a different approach to this. I'm going to start with a story, just kind of telling you a little bit, maybe even about myself, but to give you maybe a parallel to this digital overload that we're living with. And so my husband and I enjoy local theater. We really love it. It's kind of like our thing. Our kids are not sporty. I wish they were, but they're not. They're more arts and theater kind of people. And so we love it, but we especially enjoy high school theater, and I think it's because our time in that, our kids are all grown, but our time in high school theater was so much fun to watch these kids produce these plays. And so today, we live near a few schools, high schools, and we go to those high school plays. And when my daughter-in-law was doing costumes for a high school play, we're like, for sure, going to go to that one. It wasn't near us, but we're like, we're definitely going to that play because we love high school plays, and then our daughter-in-law was doing all of the costuming for it. But the name of the play was Radium Craze, and it was based on something called, in the news, it was called the Radium Girls. Are you familiar with that? Anybody familiar with the Radium Craze, Radium Girls? Okay, about four people, five, six maybe. I had never heard of it before this play. It was new to me. And after watching that play, I was like, oh my goodness, that is, yeah, it was eye-opening. So essentially, the radium craze happened in early 1900s. So radium was marketed as a revolutionary health and beauty treatment, if you could imagine that. It was believed to boost energy and to restore vitality and even cure diseases. So I'm going to show you some pictures of some of those, so it people thought it like increased their vitality. And so because of that, they began to do certain things, use it in their life, ingest it in ways, and they didn't really know that it was really a deadly wonder substance. So here it is. Early discoveries showed that radium had unique and exciting properties. And this is what was marketed to people. And these are actually like clips of old magazines that I was able to find that showed what people were being marketed. It's blank. You need it. Can you see it now? Oh, it's blank. There it is. That's what it's saying. Yeah. So early discoveries showed that it had unique properties for sure. Radium had a mysterious glowing light to it that gave off this heat without any energy source. And so it was marketed as this magical, having magical powers. And it was depicted in this way, and scientists did notice that it could cure diseased cells, which led to early but untested ideas that it could actually cure other ailments. But there was significant misrepresentation in its medical potential. In small controlled doses, radium could destroy cancer cells, which led to this overgeneralization of it killing other bad cells, like your aging cells and stuff like that. And they thought it could revitalize the body as well. So this is, you know, extending the life 100 years. Well, let me go back. One of the things that it showed was that the early usage was successful, but they didn't have the long-term facts to it yet. So it immediately had this, like, drawing effect to people, because unlike poisons like arsenic or lead, which actually those poisonings happen a lot, those symptoms show up a lot sooner, radium poisoning took years to show its effect. And so consumers were using radium, and they actually felt better, and they thought it was this great substance. Many symptoms like fatigue and even like things like bone pain and anemia was being credited to other diseases while they were ingesting and ingesting it, rubbing it on their skin, putting it on their children. I don't know if there was one up there or not. I can't remember if I put in there a chocolate. They had radium-infused chocolate that you could give to children and so forth. And so radium-infused water was kind of this tonic that people would drink, as really kind of promoting, and the slogans were really like this strengthening and rejuvenating your life. In addition, women working as radium girls, and that's where this whole play got its title, the Radium Girls, they were in watch factories. And remember I said it emits its own heat and light source? They would paint the dials of watches and clocks so that they could be seen at night with radium. So they would paint them with radium, and the factory workers would tell the girls, you can see this is a picture of them doing it here, to dip their paintbrushes in the radium, paint the numbers, and then lick the paintbrushes so that they would get that fine point on the paintbrush as they dip it in the radium to get a finer, accurate painting of these dials. Well, these girls were ingesting massive amounts of radium. And I don't really encourage you to look at some of the pictures online. I'm showing you ones that are a little bit easier. But it was deteriorating their jaw. They were losing their jaws. If you can imagine, it was like happening in this part of their face. It was really, really awful. Decades later, this all emerged, though. It wasn't right away. Decades later, bone decay, cancer, and agonizing death. It was really, really painful. And so what was once thought as this breakthrough thing was now starting to really be seen for what it truly was. And this is a picture of, this woman in particular, her name's Catherine Donahue. She kind of represented, because she went before the court to kind of, you know, say like, hey, we are being poisoned is what's happening to us, these girls who were in these watch factories. And she, of course, ended up dying, but these girls were considered the walking dead or the living dead, because there was no cure. They had poisoned themselves to death unknowingly with a substance that was promoted as making life better. So you get, I think, maybe where I'm going a little bit. But before I go there, I do want to pause and say, okay, so how did it get so popular? How did this get so popular? There are a few things that are important for us to keep in mind. Social and cultural influence. We saw all of the things that were said about it. People wanted it. People wanted what it said it would deliver to them. Radium-infused products, like I said, the chocolate. Radium vitalizes was the slogan that people heard. And they wanted the energy. They wanted to be able to have these things that it delivered. Then there was the emotional connection. Nobody wants to be left out, right? This is making my friend have a better life. I want that better life too. Look how happy she is or he is. And so there's that emotional connection. I want to live as long as I can. Then there was the novelty of it. It's new. It's cutting edge. We've never heard this before. Those kind of things draw us in. Industries and financial interests suppresses the concerns. This is huge as we continue to talk about what the topic we're going to talk about today. Industry has an investment in keeping this product on the forefront of people's desires and interests. So that's huge, because they've invested a lot of money into the success of Radiant. And then, so what can we learn from this? Just because something is popular and widely used does not mean it's safe or good for us. Just because it's popular and people are using it and it looks good doesn't mean it's good for us. We also learn that short-term benefits can blind us from long-term consequences. This is a very true reality in all of life. This is true of the radium craze and the technology craze that we live in today. It took, and we're going to look at this, it took 30 years for radium to be exposed as the deadly toxin that it truly was. It took a long time. Oops, that's what I just said. And people will pursue what their heart desires, even when we are warned. Even when we see statistics, kind of some of the things that I showed you, even when we can say, yes, that's what's causing all the problems, people will pursue what their heart desires, even in the midst of that. So what can we learn about the parallels of the digital overload? I think you're probably getting the connections a little bit. But let's just take a look at what we are being fed. Because I showed you all of those newspaper clippings from that time. Let's just take a look at what we're fed. I mean, who doesn't want to be the one? You don't want to miss out, right? There's this constant pressure of, like, what's the newest technology that's out there? My phone is 3 generations too old or something like that. I don't even know. You know, it's just one of those things. We don't want to miss out. Who doesn't want to unlock the potential of our lives, right? These are the things that are fed to us. And we're not just fed, like, hey, unlock your potential, but put it on your body now. Not enough to carry it around in your pocket. Now you need to wear it on your body. Has anybody seen the latest technology with the glasses that you can wear in real life? Like, have you seen people wear them? It's actually, I mean, you can still tell. They haven't got it too well, but I've seen people, they have glasses, and if you look, there's 2 little dots, and they have a camera right there. And it's being said, they have a little portion of the glasses that are green, and they may be looking at you, but they actually might be looking at something else. So it's really crazy, but we're wearing this technology on us. Don't miss out. Here it is. I forgot I put that. So you can see the glasses there. The people are wearing these. Here we have, I've put this on there because we see they're marketing to children. The colors and the different things that we want to be able to give our children. And, of course, you can always get something for free with it, too. There's just that whole idea of staying connected, being, this is what life is really, this is the good life. Who doesn't want endless fun, right? Look how happy these kids are. What parent doesn't want a child that looks like that? Well, I don't know. It's a little concerning to me. Who wants more fun in their weekend? Like, this is what's being promoted to us. You kind of think about that radium craze. We are in a technology craze. We want that smart life. We want the better life. Who doesn't want friends that look like this? We are so happy. This is the life that they're promoting to us. And so I say that because the parallels are very clear in a lot of ways. Like, what was marketed at that time where there was this toxin that was being shown as this is the good life is very similar to what we are being marketed today. And as we look at some of those parallels, I want to show you some statistics. So this is, I'm going to actually come back here because I can't see them. They're super, super tiny. These are statistics that I pulled out from a recent study. So, and see if this resonates with you guys. Americans check their phones 205 times per day. That's average. That's any time you're touching your phone to kind of look at something, even if it's just for the clock. 80.6% check their phones within the first 10 minutes of waking up. 80% of us. 78.2% feel uneasy leaving their phone at home. I definitely have had that feeling before. Sometimes I've actually gone back, like I would go back if my child was left at home and picked it up. 76% check their phones within 5 minutes of receiving a notification. You got a notification? I'm going to look at that within 5 minutes. And some of us feel really good where it's like, I see the notification, and it's like, I'm not looking at that. But 5 minutes goes by, and I've already looked at it. 65.7 use their phones on the toilet. Okay, so I don't know. I feel like that's a little low. I'm just saying. I shared this at another conference, and somebody said, well, I use it on the toilet, but I have this mindset of it's garbage in, garbage out. And I'm like, okay, I didn't need that metaphor. Not a metaphor I needed with you standing there right in front of me. 53.7 have texted someone online in the same room. Maybe that's even happened today. I don't know. Maybe. Okay, somebody's laughing. Maybe it has. 51.3 sleep with their phone at night. And I feel like this is a big issue with children. Let me tell you, there is not a pediatrician that I am aware of in this world that will tell you that having your child sleep with their phone at night is a good idea. And yet, children sleep with their phone. Teenagers sleep with their phone. I need it for my alarm. Get them an alarm clock. It's totally fine. 43.2 consider themselves addicted to their phones. I think that's kind of a little bit of, we have what's called the halo effect. You know, not me. That can't be me. I think it's probably a lot higher than that. 48.3 have never gone longer than 24 hours without their cell phone. Yes. For sure. I think a lot of these are. This is a poll. And so people are going to give, you know, a little bit, it's going to be jaded by their own opinions of themselves. 39.6 feel panic or anxiety when their phone battery goes below 20%. It's like you're looking for that outlet. Where does anybody have a charge cord? Kind of a thing. 38.1 use their phone to look at their phone while on a date. And, you know, I guess that's probably a sign of the time. People, yes, for sure. 27% use their phone while driving. And again, I'm like, that is way too low. I'm sorry. Everybody, they must not be talking about maps. This is actually a recent survey. I think it came out last year, but it's a survey. It's not actual data, you know, accurate. It's what people are saying. But even look at those stats. What are people saying? What does that show us? We are really connected to our phones, right? Any of those really resonate with you? Any of those where you're like, yep, that's me. We'll not ask about the toilet one. We'll keep that one quiet. All right. Yeah. They are not. If you want to email me, you just email me and I'll get you the slides. I'm going to send them to them. They will be up when they upload these videos, but they're not up right now. So if you need them eventually, that's fine, but not until, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, these are, and if you want, this is from, oh gosh, the website is really long, reviews.org/mobile/cell, you don't need it, I'll just, yeah, it's a, maybe if you went to www.reviews.org/mobile/cell phone addiction, maybe that you could pull it up. I was gonna, all right, so I told you about the timeline with radium. I told you about how that kind of played out, so is it possible that our phone use and our screen use in some ways is an experiment on everyone, but especially our children? And I'm not here to be some kind of conspiracy theorist or whatever. I'm just saying, is it possible that maybe this is a bit of an experiment that we didn't even know we entered into? And maybe that it isn't even nefariously that we've been exposed to this, but it's just like, even the creators of it. Though I do think it is very interesting. We do know that Steve Jobs would not let his children have those devices that he created. I don't believe it's nefarious. I do think it's they're scratching their heads going, is this actually helpful? So is it possible that we are in an era of experimentation, and especially with our children? Especially, though, think about those people who have... So I remember not having a cell phone. I remember my children not having cell phones as well. But there are some people who have been born, and some of them are in this room, that do not remember life without a cell phone because it didn't exist. Like, that wasn't the reality. So I'll give you the timeline here. Let's just compare it to radium. Radium was discovered in 1900, the year 1900, just a couple years before, but we'll just say around 1900 it was discovered. And it took almost 30 years before it was exposed for the toxin it truly was. So nearly 30 years before they realized this is really a problem. The iPhone debuted, does anybody know? Yes, 2007. Way to go. How'd you know that?
You just knew.
Yeah, or, okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it debuted in 2007. So let's just say, let's use the same timeline as Radium and say it's going to take 30 years for us to really understand the impact. So that would be 2037, where we had the 30-year mark. We are 17 years into this experiment, if it is one. That's not very long. We're about right there on the timeline. 17 years. It feels like forever, doesn't it? I mean, it feels like it's only been 17 years since the iPhone's been invented. It feels like it's just been around forever. But it's only been 17 years. That's less than 20 years into this life with glowing rectangles. It's not very long. Raise your hand if you had an iPhone or a smartphone in high school or middle school. Raise them high so we can see. Look how few there are. So you can put your hands down. About four or five of them in here. The rest of us grew up very different. We did not have that. But that those people who raised their hands, that is the generation that we need to be very concerned about. We need to be very aware of and beyond that. So those people and beyond. Because our kids are growing up with these things constantly. And it seems right for us to consider what this means for us, not just as individuals, as counselors, but as believers, as Christians. What does this mean for us? And I'm going to show you some things today, and you are going to be thinking about what it means for my counselee or what it means for my counselee's parents. I want you to actually take this session and say, what does it mean for you? Because we are just as guilty as these kids and these parents, and I include myself in that, and we really need to think about these things differently. So, yeah, if you're within that, the birth of the iPhone, you are somewhat in that experimental age. So let's take a look at the impact of the digital overload that we're seeing. Boy, it's got four areas. I'm going to cover four areas where I see that it's got a lot of impact because the overexposure is silently damaging us. So just like Radium took years for them to see that, it's going to take us years to see that corrosive effect of digital saturation, although I think we're seeing it at a faster rate than they saw Radium. Because we're constantly plugged in. We're constantly, and yet often we're spiritually and mentally and relationally and emotionally depleted. Even though we're plugged in, when you say I'm plugged in, something's plugged in, you're getting, like this is plugged in. It's getting energy to it, right? But when we use the terminology plugged in as it relates to digital use, it's actually draining us of energy. So kind of flip the script on that visual there. So when you're plugged in, when you're, you know, on, you're plugged in, you're actually draining your energy, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. So there's physical concerns that I want to address. There's mental health issues that we're going to look at. We're going to look at how that affects us probably the most. We're going to spend some time in that. But relational health issues are huge. And spiritual health issues as well. So these are significant things that we need to learn how this excessive screen use is affecting us. So let's just take one of those at a time. Talk first about physical health issues. The true or false questions at the beginning kind of expose that. Eye strain, certainly high cell phone use increases the eye strain. Everybody knows that. I don't know about you, but I did not grow up with blue light glasses. It's like, you know how, okay, back when I was in school, you had your little pencil box. I don't know if they still have those or not. And you had your crayons and you had your pencils and whatnot. And now you have blue light glasses in those pencil in the things that kids need for their school supplies. They all have blue light glasses because of how much screen use is being. And part of that is just a lot of their teaching is now they get a device, you know, as part of their education. And there's good things in that. I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm not here to tell you about the good things about technology. That's another talk. We are talking about what the impact is negatively on the mental health. But so physical, we talked a little bit about musculoskeletal and some of those true or false. It's certainly the notable increase in neck and back pain and elbow, wrist, arm. They have this thing now. I mean, physical therapists know the work to do on people because they're holding their phones in excessive amounts of time. So it's just common now. We're seeing so many. Oh, I heard this story. I can't remember his name. I think his name is like Arlen or Arlen, oh, I can't remember. It might come to me. He's not a marathon runner. He's in a, it's like like you run 100 miles. Ultra marathon. Anybody heard of that? Anybody do that? That's insane. So he runs ultra marathons. I think his name is like Arlen Glick or something like that. Anybody know this guy? Okay. Anyways, he was running this race 100 miles. You don't run 100 miles. You drive 100 miles. So he was running this race, and he was preparing for it, and his dad was helping him. He's a Christian. His dad was helping him, and they have to decide what they're going to bring on this race because you're running the whole time, and you have, like, feeders and stuff that will help you with that, but you can carry very minimal things with you. And his dad said, are you going to take your phone with you? And he said, no, I decided not to take my phone with me. He's like, why? That's going to help you, like, you'll have the music, you'll have podcasts, you'll have whatever, you know. And he's like, I think it's going to weigh me down. And he's like, how much would this weigh you down? And so he's like, well, let's do, his dad's an engineer. He's like, let's like do the math on it or whatever. So they found out that a phone weighs about 137 grams, which is like 5 ounces, I guess. And a runner who weighs 170 pounds can carry a cell phone. And for those 100 miles, they just determined like the length of his stride and how many steps it would take. And they just determined it would slow him down by 19 seconds. 19 seconds! You have this phone with you, you'd be able to listen, and he said, I'm not bringing it. And he made platform by 17 seconds. So had he brought this phone with him, he may not have, probably would not have made platform. And it would have been the change of his entire career. He said that platform that he ran was the beginning of like his career actually taking off as an ultramarathon runner. And he uses the verse of let us throw aside every weight and whatever weighs us down to run the race that is set before us. And in many ways, this is just a cell phone. But what kind of things does it contain that weigh us down? So I think that was such a good analogy because we are feeling it physically. We are feeling the weight of 5 ounces with us. We are also feeling it. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we're also feeling it spiritually as well. But we definitely are changing our bodies because of that. But another thing I need to move faster, weight gain. Weight gain has happened because we are so sedentary. We sit all day long. So weight gain is a big issue with the physical impact. Loss of deep thinking and reflection. Again, I want you to think about yourselves. I don't want you to think about your counselees necessarily today, though this is happening with your counselees. But we don't think deeply. We don't spend time in reflection. We have lost practices because these phones train us to move quickly from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. It's actually changing our brains. We have the ability to change our brains. Are we doing are we doing the changes that we want to have done to our brains? Also, memory and thinking. Anybody feel that with, like, I'm sure it's not because, thank you, because you're younger. I'm sure it's not because I'm older. Maybe that contributes a little bit more, but the ability to like retain and remember is a lot harder, I think, than ever before. I've done some digital fasts, and my kids know me. I'm always doing some kind of like, let's do this for 30 days. Let's try this fitness challenge. Let's do this. And if you follow me on Instagram, I've done all kinds of like hike challenges and things like that. But I did a 30-day digital detox with my daughter, and at the time, she was probably 25 or something like that. And we did it, I think it was just a couple of years ago, and we were talking about how we felt about it. And she's like, I don't know about you, but I can feel myself staying longer with stuff. And I'm like, me too. Like, I could, and you feel the tension for the first week. You're kind of like, I just want to move to the next thing, but there's nothing to move to, and, you know. But then you start to feel like, oh, I just read that whole thing, and I didn't even notice that I'd been just sitting here reading. You know? So definitely memory and thinking. So let's look a little bit at the mental health issues. And this we'll spend a little bit more time on because that's what we're talking about. So many things that are pointing to the fact that our digital technology is not helping our mental health. Now, there are some areas where we benefit from this. And again, this isn't the talk for that, but we can learn a lot through our phones and devices. But there are so many things that it's doing. Depression, for sure. Elevated levels of depression where we're observed in individual with high cell phone use. I see it in the counseling. And it's almost like they don't see the connection They are on their phones constantly and wondering why they are feeling so depressed. Anxiety is huge. Anxiety because of comparison. There's a level of anxiety that comes just from watching other people's lives and not feeling like your life looks like that. It actually creates anxiety in us. But there's also the anxiety, I hope I don't get ahead of myself, but just the anxiety of all the things that you hear that are going wrong or could go wrong in you. Like every time I am on my phone, I find a new disease that I might have. It's so true. It's like, oh my gosh, I have that symptom. Oh my goodness, I probably need to make a doctor appointment. Oh my goodness, I need this vaccine. Oh my goodness, I shouldn't have had that vaccine. You know, all the things that's so anxiety producing. These phones feed us with anxiety laden content. Vicarious trauma. That's a big one. When I talk about trauma, when I do talks on trauma, I talk a lot about that as a caregiver. You know, the vicarious trauma, I say that we are permeable. You guys know what I mean by that? What we experience comes into us. So when you're sitting across somebody telling a horrific story of trauma, it actually enters into you. It's not just empathy, but there's a weight of engagement, emotional engagement, that you start to feel it. To where you leave a session, have you ever left a session and been like, oof? If you work with people, other counselors, sometimes they see it on you. They're like, are you okay? Looks like it was a hard session. So yeah, vicarious trauma. Excuse me. One thing I noticed about phone use that I think relates to vicarious trauma is that we not only watch traumatic events, we rewatch and rewatch and rewatch and zoom in. We pinch our little screens or whatever that's called, you know, expand. Can I see what happened to that person? And we're not realizing, like, it's actually impacting us through that vicarious trauma. I mean, disaster, stress and suicidal ideation, seeing more and more of that, especially as we've seen some kids even being able to view the beginnings of somebody talking about suicide to the potential. Identity confusion. Ron talked a lot about that yesterday in his talk with sexuality. Like, a lot of this comes from the feeding of what you see online. And let's just be honest, it's intriguing because it's odd. Like, we're drawn to the things that are odd. And so you see a person, when somebody puts their entire transition online, whether you have identity confusion or not, you're drawn to it to watch, how does this person change? How are these injections affecting them? And you're curious through this because it's the oddity of it causes curiosity in us. But for kids, there's a lot of identity confusion. Mood disorders. I'm going to kind of go through these faster because I don't think they all need explanation. I think you get it. Burnout. Loneliness. We're so connected and yet so disconnected. Shortened attention spans, we kind of talked about already. Disrupted sleep. If you sleep in the same room with your phone, even though it may not be on your bed, and you wake up in the middle of the night, the tendency is to look at that phone. It's just to see the time. And wouldn't you know it, there's a text message. Well, then I got to look to see who texted me. And now I'm a little bit upset because that text message came through or whatever, you know. And even though we might put our phones on Do Not Disturb, the fact that that blue light has, like, stimulated us a little bit in the middle, it's like sleep disturbance is a big thing for this. Neurological overstimulation. Our brains are not meant to actually have that much information. I talk about this deeper when I go into these talks more in detail, but one of the things that I think is in light of this neurological overstimulation is we are on a quest to know everything. It's like a treasure hunt of knowledge, and we just keep going until we find that thing that's like, ooh, there's a new bit of information. There are some qualities of God that we are called to emulate. Omniscience is not one of them. I'll just leave it at that. Behavioral issues, we see it all the time with kids. We're seeing behavioral issues. We see it even within ourselves. We seem a little bit more irritated when somebody disrupts our scrolling or whatever. So those are, I'm sorry, did you guys catch all those? That's the impact on mental health that I would say we could spend a whole lot of time on. I think some of the things that we're really seeing are listed up there. Oftentimes you'll see, look at all those. Sometimes you'll see dual diagnosis as well, not just one thing, but multiple things where people things are co-occurring, and a lot of this has to do with this digital overload. The impact on relational health issues is also pretty significant. I won't go into a lot of detail here just because that's not necessarily the focus, but I think it's important to understand as counselors, there are relational health issues that we are dealing with. Exposure to and engagement in sexual activity is now happening so much more online. Did you know that the rate of unplanned pregnancies, of course, has gone way down? Now, some of that has to do with birth control, but did you know that they're now finding that it has a lot to do with this? A lot of the sexual activity is actually digital now, that they're having between between people. It's not actually happening with the physical body. It's happening digitally, and so it's lowering that unexpected unplanned pregnancy rate. Exploitation and trafficking is concerns, obviously. This is a big area of concern. And this is not just in foreign countries, though foreign countries provide the U.S. with so much pornography. So when we are consuming pornography, we are exploiting children in other countries as well. But we see sex trafficking happening here in our backyards as well. Secret lives. This is for sure for kids. And parents have found that, sadly, to be the case where they realize their child has a whole different life online. But this is also true of adults. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and in marriage counseling, digital technology really accounts for the secret lives that people live, and it ends up really being having deep relational impact. More disconnectedness in relationships. Even if there's no sexual infidelity going on, there's just that disconnection. Rather than spending time with one another, we're on our phones. My husband and I, for 3 months, we decided no phones after 8 o'clock, which feels like that's not a big sacrifice. But we did it during the summer when 8 o'clock is still actually light out, and that actually changed our evening for those 3 months that we did that. It really did. We did puzzles together. We played games together. We took a lot of walks. Just no screens at all. No TV, no laptops, no nothing after 8 o'clock. And it was, he was not on board with doing it with me, because I told you I bring everybody into these challenges I do. He's like, all right, I'll do it. And so he did it with me for the first month, and we did it, and we both, after the first month, we were like, I don't want to change it. So we kept it, and we ended up doing it the whole summer, basically. So it's because we are addicted to these things. It was, what I will say is that, I work a little bit more on a school year kind of plan, and it is like when you're doing work, like at night, that's a great time for me to feel like I can get a lot of work done after dinner or whatever. And so that, you know, going back into the fall, got to get this program started, got to get through this, you know, but yeah, we're addicted. Thank you for exposing me. Appreciate that. Lack of empathy. We don't have the same levels of empathy as we expose ourselves more and more to things that really should grip us, but they're just there's another feed, there's another thing on my feed, I'm scrolling through it. Cyberbullying, the impact of that is significant, especially on our kiddos. The anonymity that we have that online reduces the accountability that we feel when we say and do things we shouldn't do. Flaming or trolling, again, we're just kind of like throwing out these things, that lowered sense of self-control, diminished recognition of the social cues that we have. If I were to say something and somebody were like, oh, you know, you see their reaction and then you're like, oh, I guess I shouldn't have said that. You don't have that on a screen, so you just type whatever you want. This is very true in Christian, even in the biblical counseling world. We are guilty of doing this to one another, and it ought not be. So those are just some relational impacts, spiritual health issues. I'm going to cruise through these. Gosh, I'm really behind here. I'm in the beginning. Let's see here. Greater fear and helplessness, or hopelessness. Yes. What this world exposes to causes us to have a lot more fear, a lot more hopelessness as we're on these screens. Loss of stillness. We are not still with God's word. I do a daily meditation app called Daily Lectio Divina, and it's all it is reading scripture. But it's read scripture, I think it's like 4 or 5 times, the same scripture. And I'm telling you, I need that. The first one, I'm kind of like, okay, that was a good scripture. Second one, I'm like, oh, okay, I'm here, I'm reading scripture. Third one, I'm like, okay, there's a word that I'm, you know. And then by the fourth or fifth one, I'm actually staying with that. I actually really truly need that kind of repetitive stillness. But digital overload is causing that to be gone. Boredom with prayer and meditation. We're just bored with it. And that's really sad. we're bored with being able to come before the God of the universe and give our petitions and give our thanksgiving and give our praise that bores us. Shallow engagement in spiritual things. Not just shallow engagement relationally and all that, but in spiritual things. We need to be deep in these things. And this one I think is a big concern, is the embracing of unbiblical theology. I said yesterday that we have a gazillion mental health experts on TikTok that are all under the age of 16, you know. Well, we have a plethora of theologians who are promoting really bad theology. Very bad doctrine. And we don't even know it a lot of times. We're seeing something or sound bites or clips or whatever, not realizing that this is really bad theology, and I'm slowly embracing it. So those are some spiritual, oops, there's one more, adopting a secular worldview. And we talked right at the beginning about how the worldview is so important. Our devices are feeding us a worldview. Every day you are getting tutored in the world's view of how to think, how to live, and what we should worship. So those are the impact of our spiritual life. All right, so just additional signs, withdrawal from family that you might see in your counselees, phone separation anxiety. They get real. If your counselee or your child gets really distressed by being separated from their phone, that's a problem. Decreased motivation in doing other things, even things they love to do, and this, you might see this in yourself. Negative outlook or self-talk. Everything's kind of just doom and gloom. And then, of course, we talked about physical impact. All right, so what draws us in? Okay, sorry. I saw you. I see you. What draws us in? It's important for us to understand what draws us in. And I'm going to take you back to where we started, because the same thing draws us in that did the that caused the radium craze to be such a thing. Social and cultural influence. These are not new. These are the same thing. Emotional connection. He asked me, why'd you go back? Because I wanted to. I miss you. Yes, it's terrible. Novelty. What's new? Am I missing out? Nobody wants to be left out, right? Industry and financial interest. There is a huge investment in getting you to stay connected to your devices. There is so much money poured into this. We see this in social influencers, right? You can be a nobody, and if you have enough followers, people will pay you to say something about their product. I'm not a social influencer, but I share what I like, and I found these almonds that I loved. They were called Girl Scout Cookie Almonds, and they were only at CVS. They were a CVS brand. I don't think they're on the market anymore because I think they had something to do with the trade name, but they were called Girl Scout Thin Mint Almonds, so you know what they're playing on. So it had that dark chocolate Thin Mint with an almond, like covered almonds. So it was just these almonds covered in the good stuff from the Girl Scout cookies. And I was eating those things like crazy. So I took a picture of myself and said something like, yes, I'm stopping on my way to work to get another bag of these. And I showed it. And they're a CVS brand. And the next thing I know, I get a message from CVS saying, please send us your email address. We have this gift certificate to send you or whatever. And I was like, all right. And sure enough, they sent me $100 just for saying that. Now, I took the $100 and I spent it. It was legit and everything. But I was like, they just paid me for something I said, and I didn't even know that, you know, anyway. So that's like small scale. I'm nobody. Think how much they're paying other people to say things. If they're willing to drop $100 from one post that maybe 55 people saw or something, you know. So there's a huge investment. But then what draws us in is the desires of our heart, which is what my friend so graciously exposed in my own life this morning. The desires of my heart. The desires of your heart, they draw us in. They're why we carry around these things in our pocket and we go back for them if we leave them somewhere. So, here's what I want you to take away. I love this quote by Tony Lincy. What our eyes linger on, our hearts will learn to love. What our hearts learn to love, our eyes will linger on. It's just the cycle. It's just. So think about this spiritually. What our eyes linger on spiritually, good things. God's word, his truth. Our hearts will learn to love. Has your desire for God's word grown cold? What are your eyes lingering on? What our hearts love, our eyes will linger on. Such a good quote. He couldn't have said it better. And then I think it just parallels with this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. Like, how perfect is that verse paralleling that quote, right? I think he might have been thinking about that. Perhaps his heart was set on that. So that's what we want. That's what we need. That's what you need. That's what I need in our lives. Scripture's wisdom for screen use. This is going to go by fairly quickly, so I am going to ask you, if you want to take this back with you, just go ahead and take a screenshot. I'll tell you when, because I'm going to give you this as an exercise for you to consider doing. When I give this talk in more detail, and I have like a whole conference on digital detox, I spend some time on what it actually looks like to digitally detox step away. But we don't have that kind of time, so I'm going to tell you when you can take a picture of these. What can we do? Well, self-control and moderation are key. We need to address that in our own lives. Avoid excess and addiction. We need to live wisely and intelligently, and we need to not be conformed to the world. So I'm going to go over those four categories with you, so one at a time. Self-control and moderation. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So as we use our screen, let it be known to all men, like how we are doing this with moderation. So then, let's take a look at these questions. So self-control and moderation, this is the first topic. Here are some questions for you to reflect on. If someone observed my life throughout my screen use, would they see moderation and discipline or excess and imbalance? Do I view self-control as a burden or as a means to experience greater freedom in Christ? One more. How can I invite accountability and God's strength into areas where I struggle with self-control? This is your picture. These are questions we have to ask ourselves. If I had you guys for the rest of the afternoon, we would break right now and ask ourselves these questions individually, and then we would gather up and circle up and talk about them. So consider doing that in your own life. I love that first one. If someone observed my life, I wrote that because I needed that in my life. If someone observed my life through my screen use, anybody have the timer that you put on, you know, where it says how much? I ignore that thing because I'm like, plus if you're using your map to drive a long distance, then it looks like you've just been on your phone all day, which is really annoying. Anyways, but I do think there is something there. Like, why do I not like to see that number? Why do I kind of cringe when I, you know, see that number come up where I'm like, get that off there. So we need to ask ourselves these questions as it relates to self-control and moderation. Okay, next one. Avoiding excess and addiction. Here's some scriptures for us. Proverbs 25:16. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you'll vomit. We need to apply that to our screening. We don't need to be vomiting. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is Scripture's wisdom for screen use. One more. Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. We need to have this as an area that we are constantly evaluating. How am I doing as it relates to my screens with regard to avoiding excess and addiction? So let me share with you some reflection questions. Again, I'd love for you to take these and really think about them. What habits, desires, or distractions have more control over me than they should? Maybe it's screens, but maybe it's something else too. It's good to reflect on that. Is there anything in my life that that I turn to comfort, escape, or fulfillment instead of God? Like, I really want you to name that. These are questions we have to ask ourselves. And the last one. Are there good things in my life where I am overindulging to the point that they no longer are beneficial for me? Take a look at those questions. Which one do you really need to ask yourself? These are questions, of course, that we can ask our counselors, but let's make sure we've asked those of ourselves as well. Yeah. Yeah. You put a check. Yeah. You're budgeting it. You're budgeting it. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. It is true. It changes us. It changes. I'm going to keep going and then I'll come back to comments because I think there's some really good ones that you guys probably have, but I want to get through these last ones. So now let's look at living wisely and intentionally. Here's some scripture for us because scripture speaks to this. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17. Look carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. And Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That was written so long ago, and yet it applies so specifically to this present age. All right, so here's your question. Living wisely and intentionally, this is what I want you to, a few questions to ask yourself, or a couple on this one. Are there worldly influences, maybe it's entertainment, habits, relationships, that are shaping you more than God's truth? What else am I'm going to use your example, what else am I spending 2 hours a day in that's actually shaping me? Right? Appreciate your vulnerability. What are the biggest time wasters in my life, and how can I be more intentional about limiting them? There's going to be one more. So think about it. Take inventory. What are the biggest time wasters? It may not be your screens. It could be something else, and that's totally fine. We're looking at how to live wisely and intentionally. Am I prioritizing what truly matters? Spiritual growth, relationships, serving God, or am I letting lesser things consume my time? These are questions we have to answer in order to wisely counsel, wisely guide, wisely lead people who are looking at how you're doing this, and especially if you're a parent. We have to model digital discipline. All right, next one. Scripture's wisdom for screen use. Don't be conformed to the world. Here's our verses, Romans 12, 2. Of course, you knew this was going to be in there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Remember, mind, heart. By the testing that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. Sometimes, let's just say what's acceptable. What is acceptable and perfect? And Hebrews 12, 1. This is the verse that I told you the story about. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight, 5 ounces or whatever it is, every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So then let's look at some reflection. Don't be conformed to the world. What influences, media, relationships, habits are renewing my mind in Christ, and which are pulling me away from Him? Because sometimes these can be used to actually renew your mind if you're very intentional about it. Am I actively seeking transformation in Christ, or passively allowing the world to shape me? That's what we're doing in this scrolling. Because remember, I told you, it's got a worldview. It's not neutral. This is a tool. A tool is not neutral. If I had a hammer, the hammer is designed for something specific. It is to do something specific. These are designed to do something very specific. Maybe neutral is in the world. It's not just like aimless. It's got a point. It's got a purpose. It's got an intention. Maybe that's the word I want to use. It's got a specific intention design. It's designed to shape you. These are forming devices. They're forming us. What sins do I need to confess and lay aside to pursue God more fully? Those are your questions that you can take away. Spend some time reflecting on. Maybe over lunch you talk about it. If this was helpful for you, share the reflection questions with the people you're having lunch with and talk about those things. All right, so creating rhythms of digital rest. Just, we don't have a lot of time to go over this, so I'm just going to give you these bullet points to talk about, to think about tech Sabbaths and digital curfews. We've heard some examples, and I'll probably get some in some of the Q&A of what has been helpful. There's so many things that are out there to help you with this, because we know it's a problem. Habits of quiet prayer and reflection need to be a part of your daily life. That is a necessary thing. It's so good for us, and Scripture talks about that. Just, we see that modeled in Jesus as well. Replace mindless consumption with meaningful connection. And that's what I was sharing with you guys that my husband and I did, is that we decided, okay, instead of having this mindless consumption during a season where we're kind of like a little bit more free time in the evening, we're going to try to have more meaningful connection. And getting rid of those, you know, having those screens after a certain time actually afforded that. So be present. Sherry Turkle, in her book, Reclaiming Conversation, I think it is, she talks about there a study that was done that just the presence of a phone, even if it was turned off or face down, however you want to say it, just the presence of the phone reduced the quality of conversation by, I think it was like 65-70%, something like that. So you want to lower the depth of your conversation, put a phone on the table. And we're so used to them being there. And I know some people said, oh, well, we stack ours up. That's kind of a fun thing we do. We just put them there. But they're visible. Get rid of them. Take them out of your sight. And be present. Set practical boundaries and tech-free zones. As a parent growing up, or my kids growing up, we had tech-free zones. The bathroom was a tech-free zone. We decided that if there is a space where our children are getting naked, we're not going to put a camera in there with them, especially with them being the only ones with a camera. It's not fun. Bathrooms and bedrooms were... Phones were not allowed in there. They had their laptops in there if they were working on homework and so forth. We had a tech curfew for everybody in the house. So for us, when our kids were, so our kids survived without having a smartphone until they were 18, all three of them. And they were in, whatever that is, Gen Z? Yeah. They all survived. And they, my goodness, they caught up in about 30 seconds when they got their smartphone. They knew how to do it all. But they shared a flip phone. And that's just the way we did it. It worked for us. They were homeschooled, and they would go to classes twice a week, and that worked for us. They did a lot of things together, which helped as well. But they shared a flip phone, and we made sure, though, when they were still living at home, because most of our kids, except for one, lived locally when they went beyond high school and so forth, but we had a tech-free time that 10 o'clock phones went on the, and their devices went on the kitchen counter. So anything with Wi-Fi enabled accessibility went on the kitchen counter, and we just plugged it in. It was just the charging station at 10 o'clock at night, because you needed to be done by 10. If you're not done by 10, that's your own fault, whatever you needed to do or whatever. So that was just, and I still do not sleep with my phone. I'm not saying that as like a, hey, praise me, but hey, I want to model this. I know for myself it's not good for me to sleep in the same room as my phone. So it sleeps downstairs, plugged in, and yeah. Do I sometimes think, what if somebody needs to get a hold of me? Yes, I do think that, but I also trust that it'll work out some way or another. I missed my grandbaby's birth because I didn't have my phone right next to me. But you know what? That was such a special time for him, my son and his wife, because his mother-in-law also missed it by God's providence. She was not able to get back in time for it. They wanted us both in there for the birth, but it was just them, and it was just the right thing. It was really good. So anyways, consider your consumption. What are you consuming? What is it that has your eyes? What is it that has your heart? What is it that has your mind? This is so important. And I'm a few minutes over. I do apologize for that. So we have a break, right? And then we have another session. I'm going to let you go to the break, and I will stay up here for 5 minutes and answer any questions to anybody who doesn't need a break for the next 5 minutes. But if you need to do whatever you need to do, go do it. But any questions for the next 5 minutes? Yes. Yes. Yeah. The technology, yeah. Yeah, so kids who have to use their phones for certain things, and they're young, I would say practical things is make sure you're using it for those things. And helping her see that, like, this is what this is for. Is she using it on a phone or a device? Like, yeah. I'm going to shut this off because I think we're just talking. It's totally fine. Yeah. Yeah.